Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4 for the concluding message to the series. The series was entitled Our Reasonable Service, and by that we considered a number of different things regarding our service for the Lord. Number one, the basis of our service for the Lord Jesus is that He owns us. We belong to Him. There are so many different verses that remind us of this great truth. And so we certainly have an indebtedness to Him for what He has accomplished for us. And we looked at a number of other things as well, the spiritual gifts that we have. We need to serve Him because He's equipped us to serve Him. And so we have that responsibility. It's a holy mandate from the Lord, a commission from the Lord to serve Him and serve Him fruitfully and effectively. In this message, I'd like to look at this portion in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I've entitled this, The Final Words of a Faithful Servant. The Final Words of a Faithful Servant. Because it's the words of the Apostle Paul as he was in the Mamertine prison in Rome, Italy. He was perhaps hoping that he would be released, but you get the sense from the portion here that we will be reading in just a moment, that he indeed was thinking that he'd be with the Savior. And so it's got some tremendous aspects to it in terms of our service for the Lord. So I'd like to read just a portion of this chapter and consider this theme. Beginning at verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you therefore, he's speaking to Timothy, of course, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ to judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be faithful in all things. Endure afflictions and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me to me on that day, and not to me only, but to those who love also who love His appearing. And God will certainly bless the reading of His word and obedience to it as well. Well, we're looking at this theme, our reasonable faith. And as I mentioned, the basis of our service for the Lord is because we belong to Him. He purchased us. We looked at those verses in the opening message. We are His purchased possession, so we have a responsibility to do what He would want us to do for Him. He's translated us from the kingdom of darkness, as the scripture says, into the kingdom of His dear Son. And we have turned allegiances, and so now we're servants of His. And I can't help but think of that great passage in 1 Kings chapter 10, where the Queen of Sheba, you remember that account, she traveled all the way across this desert because she had heard something about this great king, King Solomon. And somebody had piqued her interest, there's no question about that. And so she made this long journey across this arid environment, came to Solomon's kingdom, and it says that she came to ask him and to prove him with these questions that she had. She had a number of questions to answer, to have answered, and no one in her kingdom could answer those questions. But she had heard about the fame of Solomon and his great wisdom. And of course, this again is found in 1 Kings chapter 10. And so she came in, there was, says in the scriptures, there is nothing that the king couldn't answer of her questions. That's a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and both His wisdom and His work. And it says there that the Queen of Sheba saw the kingdom that was Solomon's, and she saw the people there. And if you look in that passage, there's a verse there that has a listing of all these different things that really struck her. She says she saw his ministers and the food on his table and their diligence, the means by which they served, and their apparel, their clothing. Looked at their clothing, and she did, and she noticed something special about this, the subjects of this kingdom. All these great things. And it says also about Solomon, she noticed him and his ascent by which he went up to the house of the Lord. Probably a reference to the manner in which he went up to worship the Lord, or the actual ascent, the actual stairway or the steps that went up to the temple. And she says, it says in the scriptures of her that it just took her breath away. She says, the half has not been told me. You know, we sing a hymn. We don't hear it too much. But we used to sing it a long time ago. The half has not been told me or fancied beside the golden shore. Oh, there he'll still be sweeter than he ever was before. I remember that hymn? That's a hymn that we don't sing. Some of the young people are saying, what are you talking about? But that's a great hymn because, you know, the point that she brings out here in her testimony in that portion, she says, I would not have seen these until I came here. And it's a great picture of someone who hears about the claims of Christ and what it means to be a Christian, and it's all an enigma to them until they finally come through the doors of a local assembly or come under the sound of the gospel and they commit their life to Christ, and all of a sudden they see the things that they've never seen before. She said, happy are these your servants. Happy are these people in your kingdom who stand and sit before you continually. And she was just amazed with that. And when she went back home, she went back rejoicing. And the king had given her such a bounty. It was more than she even had herself. And she was a rich person as well, as a queen of that country called Sheba. It's a great portion, 1 Kings chapter 10. And it just reminds us of the fact that people on the outside are looking at the people who represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're making their conclusions by the way you appear and the way you speak and all these different things. So it behooves us then to be servants that honor and glorify the Lord Jesus. And here Paul, in this portion in 2 Timothy chapter 4, is giving some very helpful advice to you and to me in regard to our service for the Lord. It's his final days. He would be executed under the sword of Nero, the emperor of Rome. And in his final words, so to speak, his valedictory address, his final address, Ironside in his commentary called it his swan song, Paul's swan song, his final words. And they're coming from a faithful servant. Now, you know about the swan, right? The swan is supposed to utter the most beautiful sound just before it dies. Well, in some ways it's a swan song, but in other ways too, the Apostle Paul didn't wait for his final days to sing the praises of the Lord, right? I remember a brother said to me one time that, you know, says in one of the things, then shall we shout his praise, and a little phrase in one of the hymns, then shall we shout his praise, and Bill McDonald says, we don't have to wait, brother, till we get to heaven to shout his praise. We can do it right now. And Paul was shouting the praises of his Savior all along. But these words right here are very important. Just like the final addresses of Joshua and other great people in the Scriptures, Abraham and others, these are great words for us. And in the light of the series that we've been given, I'd like to go through these as well. Well, in verse 1 particularly, we see the first thing, and that is the reminders of faithful service and reminders of a faithful servant. It says in verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. What does this remind us of? It reminds us of the fact that we will be evaluated one time in the future by the Lord Jesus Christ. We've talked about this already before, the judgment seat of Christ. And really, you know, there's three aspects to the judgment seat of Christ. The first aspect is that he already died for our sins. That's been taken care of. We'll no longer come into judgment. John chapter 5 and verse 24. No longer come into judgment. That's one aspect of the judgment seat of Christ. It's past. But the next aspect is the present aspect of the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord will judge his people. We're forever under his scrutiny in a good way. You know, someone said it this way. He loves us so much he can't keep his eyes off of us. That's a good way to remind him, because we always think of a negative thing. Under his scrutiny and watching me and ready to discipline me as soon as I do one thing wrong. He still loves us. Don't forget that. Psalm 91, he always has his love over us. His love over us all the time. His banner over me is love. Don't forget the fact God loves us. What will separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Paul said in the end of Romans chapter 8, nothing, and it gives a whole list of different things. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We're under his love. His banner over us is love. It's a great thing. But nevertheless, he wants us to be joyful and happy in him. And so when we are not doing those things that are pleasing in his sight, he has in his own way a way of getting us back in the center. And that's the present judgment seat of Christ, that aspect of the judgment seat of Christ. It's this disciplining, chastening hand for our own joy, for our own peace, for our own profit, God wants us to make sure that we're following Him. We're the happiest when we're in the center of God's will. The happiest. And yet some of us so easily stray and get off track. But then there's the future aspect of the judgment seat of Christ, when we will be evaluated and see what we've done with our lives and how it stacks up in accordance with the Word. That's what Paul is bringing out here in this portion in chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, he says to Timothy, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and at His kingdom. So it's a good reminder for us. And it's a reminder coming from this faithful servant, the Apostle Paul. Well, the next thing that we see are the responsibilities for faithful service. First, the reminders for faithful service, and the responsibilities for faithful service. That's what we've been talking about all this weekend. And the first thing that Paul says here in verse 2, he says, preach the word. Now, I would love to be able to rattle off jokes left and right and make you laugh and say, oh, that guy is a great, funny guy. We'd love to have him tell jokes all the time and make you go away laughing and having a reaction. But that's not my responsibility as a minister of the gospel. And it's not your responsibility either, if you're given responsibility of leadership. It's really to share the word. Nothing against having a nice, well-timed quip or whatever it might be. Nothing wrong with that at all. But the priority of the whole thing is the word of God. That's what's going to make the difference in a person's life. And so we should all be walking encyclopedias, if you will, of the Word of God. I remember reading the accounts by Harry Ironside of a man that really impressed him when he was a young minister of the gospel, Harry Ironside. He even makes a reference to it in one of his commentaries, a man by the name of Andrew Fraser. Now, none of us would know that name, perhaps. But Ironside said this man had apparently tuberculosis and lived on the backside of the Ironside family estate, whatever you want to call it, in the backyard, in the tent, because he had tuberculosis. But Harry Ironside would go out to him and talk with him, and here was a man who had no education at all. But he was a servant of the Lord, and he read that book, the Bible, and studied it and digested it and really consume the scriptures. And Harry Ironside would talk with him, and he says, well, brother, let me just show you some scriptures. And he began opening up the Word of God to him, and Harry Ironside was practically in tears. He says, where did you get all this knowledge from the Bible? What school did you go to? I want to be like that. He says, nothing. I just learned this in the sod hut in the northern part of Ireland, just reading the Word of God and praying. And that's how we ought to be as well. The Word is what makes the difference, and so we should digest the Word and have that part of our lives so that wherever we go, whoever we talk with, share the Word of God with people. That's what's going to make the difference. And what's the priority that we see all through Scripture? Well, Mark chapter 2, the Lord Jesus is in the house, it says. Remember that account of the paralytic, the guy who had four friends of his that took him up to the roof and tore the hole in the roof. I don't know who paid the bill for that roof. And all the damage it occurred, but regardless, that man came down and he was healed of his paralysis. Well, it says in the opening verses of that account, he says the Lord was there and he preached the word to them. Just even there, the word, the priority of the word. In Psalm 107, we have different ways that people come to know the Lord Jesus, pictured by the accounts in the history of the nation of Israel. And in one of those scenarios that are given there, Psalm 107, it says that he sent his word and healed them. So the priority of the word of God. In our witnessing, somehow, some way, share the word of God. We can go into an elaborate explanation of the creation account and the existence of God and all those things. And we might be impressive to some people. But what's going to make the difference in a person's heart and life? It's the word of God. I remember hearing the account of Billy Graham, who said that he was over in England one time having a crusade in Wembley Stadium over there in England. And he was preaching on depression and discouragement. And from that stadium, it was a recorded message, of course, and televised, apparently. He used the word in Psalm 103. He says, I'm like an owl in the wilderness and like a pelican in the desert, something along those lines. There's a verse in Psalm 103 along those lines, talking about loneliness and how that leads to depression and discouragement, or somebody who's in that state feels that way. That in itself, just that quoting of that scripture, was heard by someone in England while they're going through some bookstore. And immediately heard that, he says, that's exactly how I feel. Went home, looked it up, and said, I need to know this God who loves me and his son, the Lord Jesus. Trust the Lord Jesus as a Savior. Just the word does it. I ever heard another account of the ambassador of Argentina one time coming home in a rainstorm, and as he was walking along, he stepped on a piece of paper. It stuck to his shoe because his shoe was wet because of the rain. He realized the piece of paper was on the heel of his shoe, and so he bent over and picked it up, and it happened to be a track that somebody had been given and then probably apparently discarded. He brought it home. He saw it was a track, so he put it in his jacket. Got home that night and read it, trusted Christ as Savior. It was filled with Scripture. So the priority of the Word is so important. And in our service for the Lord, the key thing is to deflect all the honor and glory to Him. It says to Him and through Him and by Him be glory forever. So we have that responsibility to serve the Lord. And that's what we're talking about, the service of the Lord and how it should be all pointed toward Him. And so here are requirements for our service for the Lord. Verse 2, preach the Word. It says also, be ready in season and out of season. Someone said, of course, two seasons for preaching the word, in season and out of season. Those are the two seasons, not four seasons, just two. And we should be ready all the time with an answer to give an answer for the reason of hope that lies within us. 1 Peter chapter 3. People are observing us. People are looking. They're making those observations. I remember, I'll never forget this time when I was at my desk doing some work one afternoon, morning or afternoon, I forget when it was. And there was a knock on our door like that. And Cindy went to go answer the door, and it was our next door neighbor. And there was some discussion. I couldn't quite hear because I was in my office doing some work at the desk, as I said. And then she comes over to my office and says, they want to see you next door. The father just passed away. And he was right there, he's still in the house. Now, we had never had a discussion about the things of the Lord. That opportunity didn't seem to come up. But I know this, they obviously noticed us going out on the Lord's Day, dressed up, Bible in hand. They noticed those things. And so when a crisis occurred in their household, immediately they came to our house, even though there hadn't been any discussion. They are observing. The world out there is observing and watching us. Just like the Queen of Sheba noticed all these servants sitting there in attendance and diligent in their service for the Lord and well-dressed and all the rest, and she's just impressed with what she saw from her observation. There was her interrogation, then there was her observation, then there was her capitulation. She gave in. She says, happy are these things, as we've mentioned already. Because she was noticing these things. And his servants, Solomon's servants, were walking advertisements for their king who loved them and cared for them. And that's the way we are as well. That's the way we should be. He cares for us. He loves us. And so we should represent him that way. So be ready in season, out of season, to share the word. And it says here, convince and rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Teaching, sharing the word of God. Why do you do what you do? One time we were on an event and someone passed away while they were at this event. And somebody said, can you say something, you know, on the spot? And I said, sure, I could do that. Be not a problem at all. I'd share a word there and just gave some scriptures. Somebody came up to me who had been involved in religious services in their life. And they said, well, I've never heard that before. Just like I've mentioned about the Sea of Galilee and being on that boat in the Sea of Galilee. People saying, we've never heard that before. Why didn't you hear that? Because the word is there's a dearth in the land. There's a famine in the land. Famine not of food, as Amos tells us, chapter 8, verse 11, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. And so I don't know about you up here in Canada, but down in the States, you know, you go to the checkout counter, and what do you see? All the tabloids. And this person died, and this person's having this problem in their life, and all the rest. But there's an absence of true food that can be eaten that would help people. Instead, there's just chaff. And it sells magazines, and it sells the newspapers and everything else, but it doesn't help them at all in life. It keeps them occupied and entertained, but it doesn't really help them. And so that's where we need to share the Word of God. Just your sharing of the Word of God can make such a difference. Just a quick witness. I can keep you here for all afternoon telling you about different ways that people came to know the Lord with just a little brief word from the Scriptures, because it was the Word. And that went on in their minds and worked on their consciences. There's an elder in our meeting who came to know the Lord because his good friend was electrocuted on an electric fence. You know, it would keep the cattle in, you know, in the pen. And it was raining one day, and he was driving his tractor, and he went to go turn, and the tractor didn't negotiate the turn all that well, and the tractor kind of jackknifed and went right into this electric fence in the rain, and the guy was electrocuted instantly. And his sister, his fellow, his elder, before he was a Christian, his sister had been witnessing to him, and all she said to him was Isaiah 64:6, "All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." That's all she said to him. She didn't explain the verse, and she didn't do anything. She just witnessed to him. And he seemed impervious to this witnessing by his own sister until an event occurred. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit brings that verse to mind, and that's what it took, just like that. Because up to that point, he figured, "I'm not that bad. What's wrong with me? I'm not a bad person. I'll go around killing people, so I don't need your religion," that type of thing. But she kept witnessing to him and sharing the Word of God. And when this situation came up, and when he was ripe for it, then he accepted Christ, and those words made a difference. So sharing the Word. And there is the need at times to do the teaching. That's what it says here, that we need to be able to convince and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering, patience. For years, we were involved in youth ministry. And I remember trying to talk and witness to this one of these kids in the youth group. And he would say, "I just don't understand." His name was Eric. I say, "Eric, don't you see it?" I would take him from Scripture to Scripture. He said, "I don't see it. Why can't you trust the Lord Jesus?" And I went through the whole plan of salvation, the Romans Road, all these things. And he says, "I don't know. I just can't do that." Almost to the point of frustration, like, "Why can't you see that?" But it says here that we need to be long-suffering and be patient. And so that's part of the requirements for our service for the Lord, responsibilities that we have in our service for Christ, to be long-suffering. Someone was patient with us, weren't they? Someone said it takes some 30 times or so for someone to finally get the message, it seems. The first time you do the gospel message, somebody goes right over their head. And coming back again, you come back again and come back again. They maybe have some interaction with the Lord's people at various places, and you witness again. There's no magic number of 30 or whatever, but the point is many, many times. There's just constantly coming back, and then all of a sudden the situations line up, and then a person, it makes sense to that person. So it requires long-suffering to take place. Well, what are some other things here from this portion? Well, we see the reminders, we see the responsibilities, we also see the reasons for it. What are the reasons for it? Verse 3. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." These are the reasons for faithful service from God's people. Because we are in a battle, there is an opposition, there is an adversary, Satan, that's his name, Satan, adversary. And he's got his force, and he's got his minions to sway people, persuade people away from the truth. You know that account in the life of Jehoshaphat? There was a false prophet by the name of Zedekiah, the son of Chenaah. Sounds very authoritative, right? And it says he made horns for himself on a hat. And he stood before wicked King Ahab, and he said, with these, he falsely prophesied, he says, "With these horns, you're going to gore the Syrians." A big, ostentatious, manner that he adopted. And he was a false prophet. He was a yes man for wicked King Ahab. Because Ahab, that's what Ahab wanted to hear. But there's a faithful servant of the Lord who always told Ahab what Ahab didn't want to hear. And somebody said to Ahab in that episode, He said, why don't you go for that guy, Micaiah? That was his name, Micaiah. And Ahab's answer was, I hate that guy. He always prophesies to me of evil. In other words, he was speaking for the Lord. He says, I hate that guy. But they went and got him anyway, fetched him. That's telling right there. They had to go get him. He wasn't amongst that crowd of people right there. They had to go find him because he was a separated man. So they went and got him, and he says, okay, Ahab, what would you like to hear? And Ahab wanted to hear, you know, go out there and you'll win the battle. But Ahab, so Micaiah says, okay, Ahab, you go out there and you'll win the battle. And Ahab's answer was, how come you're always lying to me, you know, in this way? He says, why don't you tell me the truth? He says, okay, I'll tell you the truth. You go out there and you're going to be beaten. So he told him the truth. And then he threw him in prison. That's faithful service for the Lord. Didn't change his message. He just threw that out there in the beginning just to see what the response would be. But he was a faithful servant of the Lord, regardless of what it cost him. That's a good reminder to us, too. I mean, the very fact that Paul was in prison right here because of his faithful service for the Lord, I think it's going to get worse. I personally think it's going to get worse, persecution. Maybe it'll change. Maybe in the States, a change of administration might change some things. I'm not sure. But we know, as it said in the previous chapter here in 2 Timothy, know this, that perilous times will come. And Paul rattles off 15 different descriptions of how those perilous times will come. Just let your eye drift over here to verse 1 of chapter 3. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, men will be lovers of themselves. Hedonistic. Lovers of money. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Wow, that doesn't seem like it would, you know, be amongst these other things like blasphemers. Unthankful. That's why we're always telling our kids, be sure you say thanks, be thankful. You know, be thankful. Tell somebody thankful for what they do for you. Because the characteristic of the times is unthankfulness, unholiness, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness. It's like that guy, Zedekiah, who had those horns and a lot of pomp and ceremony, but he was a false prophet. And so the reason for faithful service and a need for faithful service, because the time will come, no question about it, verse 3, when they will not endure sound doctrine according to their own desires because they have itching ears. People have itchy ears. Tell me a little bit more. Itching ears. Tell me this. Days of Jeremiah, there are those who prophesied smooth things. Tell what the people want. So you can get preachers that will tell you what you want to hear and not really address the issue. You go to the doctor, you don't want the doctor to say, yeah, you're okay, no problem, when you're having a major issue. You don't want that. You want a doctor, as much as you hate to hear it, you want the doctor to say, this is what you really need to do to be better. And so there's a reason for faithful service, and this is it right here. They would turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Verse 5 tells us something else, too. There are some requirements for faithful service. But you be watchful in all things and endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, fulfilling your ministry. Now, Paul here is speaking to Timothy, isn't he? And he says, be thou watchful in all things. Back in the States, Olympics, as you know, the big thing, Olympics, and they're big here too, I'm sure. But back in the 30s, Harry Ironside makes this very interesting illustration and observation. He said, back in the 30s, I think it was, there was a Native American called Jim Thorpe, very well known in our country, at least he was in years past. He was a Native American, meaning he was of Indian descent. And he had won all these medals in the Olympics. And it was a great, prideful thing in a good way for his people, because here they were, he was uneducated, and yet he was a tremendous athlete and won all these medals in the Olympics. Well, there are some people from the Olympic Committee that didn't like the fact that a Native American won all these medals over the white American and all these, you know, very well-educated Americans and all that. So they did some digging into his background. They found out that he had played baseball for a price, for money, prior to those Olympics. And the rule used to be, It's changed now. The rule used to be you had to be an amateur. You couldn't be a professional. Being a professional meant you were paid for playing a sport. And he didn't know, and he just, you know, somebody gave him some money for playing baseball, interestingly, right down the street from Greenwood Hills, down in the States, in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. And because they found that little detail, they disqualified him and took all his medals away. He wasn't watchful in that little detail. Now, I heard afterwards, I read up on it, that they did re-award him those medals. So it was a good thing. It turned out in a good way. But it's a reminder to us that as anybody in the service of the Lord, you could be easily disqualified if you're not watchful in all these things. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Be watchful in all these things. It says, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Again, he had pastoral gift. That was his spiritual gift. And yet Paul, as we mentioned before, was encouraging him to be an evangelist and to fulfill his ministry. So once again, we all have been given spiritual gifts. God has opened up doors for us in certain areas. And he says to you, and he says to me, fulfill your ministry in the Lord. Now, with that, I want to share with you one verse. Just turn for a moment to Colossians chapter 4. Just a few pages back. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17. Colossians 4, verse 17, Paul here is writing, and he says to Archippus, he's writing to these believers, and the word is to them to say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord, that you be careful to fulfill it. For some reason, Archippus was not fulfilling his ministry in the Lord. God had equipped him specifically to do something. The Lord had opened the door of ministry for him to do that. He'd given them power and enablement to do it, as we looked at in 1 Corinthians 12. And yet he wasn't doing that ministry, so he has to be exhorted to fulfill the ministry that God had given to him in the Lord. God may have opened the door for you, and certainly equipped you to do it, enabled you to do it. But something might be holding you back from fulfilling your ministry. What is that? Is it private, unconfessed sin? Is it negligence in the Word of God, reading the Word of God in prayer? Is it bitterness? Is it resentment? Is it some personality conflict? Is there something that's keeping you from fulfilling your ministry in the Lord? Can it be said of you, and put your name in there in that blank, you know, say to this person, be careful to fulfill your ministry in the Lord. Paul is saying it here to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, be watchful in all things. Be careful. Do your due diligence. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry in the Lord. The final thing that we see here is the reward for faithful service. We've seen the reminders and responsibilities, reasons, requirements, and here's the reward for faithful service. Paul says in verse 6, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He knows he's going to be with the Lord. He says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, or my course, and I've kept the faith. He's talking about the battle. I fought the good fight, finished my course, finished the race, I've kept the faith. Now, not that he kept his faith, the Lord keeps that faith. What he means by that is that I've carefully delivered the faith. I delivered it, I received it, and I delivered it, and moved it on. Moved it on to others who were listening. So he didn't keep his own faith, the Lord kept his faith. But we are in a fight, and there's going to be a reward for that, for faithful service. Now, this is the time we can bring in that portion in 2 Samuel chapter 23 that we looked at last night. So just keep your finger here. We'll come back to this. And turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Again, I'm aware of the fact that you have just completed a series, Bible study on the midweek on 2 Samuel. But chapter 23 always is a very interesting portion to me because it identifies what God's servants did that got them recorded in the book. In other words, what did they do? These were the cream of the crop of David's mighty men. And their achievements on the battlefield are recorded for us because of certain things they did. They went beyond and above and beyond the call of duty. And so what do we see here in verse 8? It's just a quick synopsis of this, but I think this is helpful for us when we're talking about service, our service for the Lord as well. Verse 8, these are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Don't forget he had 300 or 400 of them. And these he fashioned into a tremendous fighting force. He says, Joshua Bashabeth, the Tachmonite, chief among the captains, he was a dean of the Esnite because he killed 800 men at one time. In one episode, he killed 800 men of the Philistines. Dauntless in his deeds. Verse 9, after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Aoite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle and the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. Now, liberal commentators will say, well, he had a cramp in his hand and it was wrapped around the sword and we had to fight. And, you know, there might be some truth to that. They'll give you a medical condition where your hands and your muscles are cramped up like that and you can't let go of something. Okay, that's a nice natural way to explain this. But I think this was a miracle in some ways. His hand stuck to the sword. If not, it is an evidence of persistence. And this is where you can really drive this home. In your service for the Lord, there are so many people I know that I talk to, they say, I'm not getting anywhere, I'm about ready to give up. But there are those who go above and beyond the call of duty, and in their persistence for the Lord, in their determination to serve their king, they stay with it and their hand sticks to the sword. That's persistence in our service for the Lord. Knowing that we'll receive a reward and we stay with it. And so this man, Eleazar, his hand stuck to the sword. He was persistent in his service for the Lord, just as we read. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's our model right here. This is why he's recorded here, and his name is, and the episode in his experience is recorded for us in the Word. Notice this too. It says, the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. What does that say? How do you interpret that? That's the way I interpret it. There's some few people that do a lot of hard work, and especially those that really stick to the work, and everybody else benefits. That's what happens here. All the people came in. He was all by himself, sticking with it, and the rest of the people just plundered and, you know, came in and enjoyed the benefits, the spoils. And so that happens in the Christian work. But it doesn't mean that that servant shouldn't stay with the task. And so whatever God has given you to serve, you stay with it. God has a reward for you for that. That's what we get out from verse 10. Look at verse 11. After him was Shammah, the son of Agee, the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. King James, I think, says barley, if I'm correct. So the people fled from the Philistines in fear, but he stationed himself in the middle of the field of this food, the food of the Lord's people. He defended it and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. The provision of God's people was as food. And he knew it was important. The Philistines knew it was important. And what did he do? He stationed himself right in the middle of that field of lentils. I once said, I don't know why anybody would ever want to defend a field full of lentils, you know, lentil soup and all that. I got off the platform and says, if you had a taste of my lentil soup, you wouldn't say that. But, you know, the idea is that it was the provision of the Lord's people. It was the food of the Lord's people. What is the food of the Lord's people? It's the Word of God. You always have those that are well able to defend the Word of God. Not everybody can go against the apostates out there and everybody else, the atheists. You know, God has raised up a great man by the name of John Lennox, who could stand before the best of them and refute them. I mean, praise the Lord for people like that. Men and women of tremendous intellectual ability. John Lennox, just tremendous what he's done. He can stand in the middle of a field and defend the provision of God's people, the Word of God. Great to see that. And so he is listed here because of what he did. And in verses 13 down through verse 17, there were three men, it says. Three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time. They came to David at the cave of Adullam. And they heard the king's desire that he wanted some water from the well of Bethlehem. That's what this whole portion is about. So verse 16, the three mighty men in a feat of heroism, they broke through the camp of the Philistines, went behind enemy lines, and got water for David. And when he got it, after all that effort, you would figure what was going to happen. He poured it out, though, as a sacrifice to the Lord. They had a heart for listening closely to the king's desires. And those who serve the Lord and understand what his desires are, too, in terms of worship and devotion, are close to him. They abide close to the Lord and want to please him in every way. And they wanted to please him. That's the key point. They wanted to please their king, their captain. And we should be that way as well. There's another guy by the name of Abishai, verse 18. He did the same thing. He defeated a number of Philistines, 300 of them in this situation, 300, and won a name amongst the three. Verse 19 asks this question, was he not the most honored of the three? Therefore he became their captain. However, he did not attain to the first three, the people who had that heart's desire for their king. And so it's a reminder again to us that we want to be living for the Lord and being close to him and listening to what he would have us to do. The final one here is in verse 20. I always think this is the most interesting. It says, there was a man by the name of Benaiah in verse 20. He was a son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel. He had done many deeds, and some of those are listed right here. The first thing he did, he killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. Interesting description here. Lion-like heroes of Moab. Moab, of course, was a descendant of the nation of Israel, the Ammonites and the Moabites. So they were related in some way, but he killed these two fierce lion-like heroes of Moab. This guy, Benaiah, that's why he's recorded for us. Great servant of David. He says he also killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. What a description that is. Snow all around us right here, in the midst of the pit. I mean, no one else saw him doing that battle. In private it was. In verse 21, he killed an Egyptian, a handsome or spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand. He went down to him with a staff, wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. Took his weapon away from him and used it against him and killed him. So what's the lesson that comes out of these three things? Well, if Moab is a descendant of Israel, speaking of the flesh, it's a picture of the flesh, right? And a lion in Scripture is a picture of the devil. He goes about seeking whom he may devour as a lion, roaring lion. And then Egyptian is a picture of the world because against Israel, the world, Egypt was a picture of the world in its glory. So here you have a victory of a servant of the Lord against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Pictured right here in these things. And notice the victory against the devil. He'd gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. What's it take to serve the Lord and have victory over the private battles, you know, the private battles that we may be fighting against him in our own lives? It takes balance, doesn't it? The balanced Christian life. I mean, you're going out to a rink or out here, even when you're walking to the dining room, you know, I got my shoes on and they've got a slippery bottom. Walking like I'm a kid, right? Walking slowly requires balance. And victory in our service for the Lord requires balance and bravado. And that's what he did. And that's why they're listed here in God's Hall of Fame. And so that's a reminder to us that in the battle that we're going through, that there are certain requirements, certain conditions, certain disciplines that need to be observed in order for us to win the victory. Going back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, the final verse. It says, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not to me only, but also that love his appearing. There is indeed a reward. Those mighty men of David showed us that, but there's another series of rewards, crowns that are available for each believer. And God is holding out that incentive for us. And he says, it's not for me only, but all those who love his appearing. The crown of righteousness. What are those five crowns? Well, there's the crown of rejoicing for winning people to Christ in our service for the Lord. There's a crown of righteousness here, the holy living that comes as a result of looking for His appearing. 1 John chapter 3 says that we want to be looking for His appearing. We'll be like Him. We'll see Him as He is. Everyone that has his hope in Him will purify himself even as He is pure. So there's a purifying effect for watching for the Lord. We don't want to be ashamed at His coming. And so that's a purifying effect. There's a crown of righteousness, a crown of rejoicing. There's a crown of life. We go through temptation. We ask the Lord's help. He'll help us with that. It's a crown of glory for helping others be living a fruitful life. 1 Peter chapter 5. There's those crowns. Then there's the imperishable crown. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 for living that disciplined life. The reward for living for the Lord Jesus Christ. So this weekend we've been looking at a number of different things, five different ways how we serve Him and how fervently we serve Him and how we can utilize our spiritual gifts and the reminders here from a faithful servant, the requirements, the rewards, the reasons for our service, all these things because we love Him who gave Himself for us. And in a future day, when we get to be the Lord in glory, we'll say it was worth it all. Can you say that in your heart? I hope you can. I want to be able to say that. I want to be able to say, Lord, I did the best I could with what I had. Everyone's different. You're not exempted from the service of the Lord. Everyone's in it. God has given you a ministry. He has provided an opportunity for ministry. He has equipped you in some way for that ministry. It may not measure up to some other person's ministry, but He's calling you in a special way. And so the challenge to you and to me is to be careful that we fulfill our ministry that He's given us. What is your ministry? And are you being careful that you fulfill it in the Lord? We trust that's the case of God's glory. Let's close in prayer. Father, we do pray that You would speak to each person's heart. Lord, we could think of so many different things to say, but it's only Your Holy Spirit that will make the difference in our hearts and lives. And Father, we pray that we might be doing those things that are pleasing in Your sight, and that we might indeed be active and busy doing Your work. Lord, we think of the words of the Lord Jesus, that even when He was young, He was busy going about doing the Father's business. And may we be doing that as well, for Your honor and for Your glory. Father, we realize You have given us so much. You provided for us. You've taken care of us. And so it's the least that we can do. And so we pray, Father, that we might be diligent in every way in our lives, disciplined and diligent to do those things that are right in Your sight. And so we give You thanks and give You praise. We ask that You'd watch over us. Thank You for the food that's been provided for us. We pray that You would take us to our homes in safety as well. We ask in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Amen.